14, as we look back at last Sunday's text for the message. And then I know that Pastor Ethan was going to deal with the topic of idolatry last week and then kind of got off onto another subject. So we'll just, for Sunday school today, do that. But, and today's the parade day. I hope you got through town okay. They have the roads roads blocked off yet? Or no? No? All right. But, and then some folks are away. But we are glad that you're here. Feels like fall. Why don't you leave them right next to Dennis and he'll take care of those. Okay. Wednesday night, we really put our new used van to work. We had I had to make three van trips to pick up people to bring on Wednesday night. So, you know, that was great. And so actually we probably could have run the bus on Wednesday night. We had that many people coming. We probably would have been, maybe I'll do that this week if the same amount come. But we thank the Lord for that, so. All right, Acts chapter 14, and if you're just with us today for the first time, we want to welcome Scotch. She is from the college, and Aaron has been going over, I think on Wednesday nights, they have a college group that meets, and he's gone over and been part of that, and we're glad you're visiting Mount Greylock Baptist Church this morning, and it's good to have you. So, Acts chapter number 14 is what we preached out of last Sunday morning, and we're looking, of course, at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and he finishes his first journey, but all through this, we have seen him deal with, he has dealt with some Jewish people, but he's been taking the gospel to Gentiles, to heathens who worship false gods and worship idols and all different sorts of things. You'd be surprised that idolatry is still very prevalent today in the world. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But just to get us started, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 16. The Bible says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Of course, I probably should have backed up to verse 13, but the priest of Jupiter, look at verse 13. The priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice unto the people. Why? Because they thought that Barnabas was Jupiter and they thought that Paul was Mercurius, false gods that they had worshipped, idols that they had made to these gods. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your mercy and for your grace. We ask that you'd bless our Bible study this morning. Just help us to see these truths and make application to our lives. Thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for the precious blood of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just came in, did you get a couple of folks just came in, Dennis. If you'd just go ahead and give them that. Maybe leave some of those on the back there as well for anybody else that might come in. So look on our handout this morning. At the present day, idolatry prevails over a great portion of the earth and is practiced by about, of course, that should say 600 million, excuse the typo, people. Almost all the heathen nations, Chinese, Hindus, South Sea Islands, etc., have their images to which they bow down and worship. Add to this the Wiccan worship of nature and the environmental ideology that is prevalent today, and idolatry abounds. Let me just stop there for a minute. The environmental ideology today. This past week, probably many of you saw it on the news, the representative from New York State was holding a meeting, AOC, you all know who I'm talking about. And in that meeting, and I'm not saying that she supports this, but she didn't say anything when it happened. You can see the fanaticalism of people with regards to the environment and the quote-unquote trying to save the planet. When the woman stood up in the news conference and she suggested that to keep the population under control, we need to start eating babies. Did you see that on the news? You missed that? Oh, yeah, it was all over the news. Now, I'm not going to say, listen, let's be fair. This person does not represent the majority of people who are environmentalists. Okay, I think we can honestly say that. All right, I'm not going to try to paint a picture that every person who's an environmentalist wants to eat babies. And we'll look at this in just a few minutes, but the worship of the earth is really a form of idolatry. And we'll see that. Now, should we be good stewards? Yeah, we should be good stewards of the planet, absolutely. But we don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. Amen? But in some environmental circles, it's quite radical. The whole idea of the worship of the earth, it's something. Anyhow, we'll get into that. Let's keep reading here. Right kind of in the middle. In some lands, professedly Christian, it is to be feared that the adoration of crucifixes, statues, and paintings is nothing more or less than idol worship. But it goes beyond the worship of an object. But when we regard idolatry in a moral point of view as consisting not merely in the eternal worship of false gods, but in the preferences of and devotions to something else than the Most High, then how many Christians must then fall under this charge? Do you understand that last sentence? Let me read it again. But when we regard idolatry in a moral point of view as consisting not merely in the eternal worship of false gods, but in the preferences of and devotions to something else than the Most High, how many Christians must then fall under this charge? Anyhow, what does that mean? What is that statement saying? I mean, I just gave you an example of environmentalists who worship the creation more than they worship, or they don't even worship the Creator, they worship the creation. What is that last statement talking about? And the possibility that even as a Christian, you can be an idol worshiper. Yes. Okay. I didn't write this. This was something that I read, so they could have put that. But what do you mean? So. Go ahead and, what do you mean more? Go ahead and expound upon what you're saying. I think you're on the right track. Okay, good. Yeah, so you could really, though, say that anything, your focus or your energy, you're using one specific example of, that goes back to the environmental thing. So what are some other examples of that, then, what Ginny just said? You understand what she's saying? When so much of your energy or so much of your focus is more important than your focus on the one true living God. So some examples of that. What did you say? Science. Okay, well, what do you mean by science? Because you're... Yeah, that's true. There are people, but and you're right on track here. But so how does that fall into the topic that we're talking about this morning? Right? Yeah. Yes. The whole in the book of Romans, it says the whole creation groaneth. Oh, I just had it. The whole creation groaneth. And I just forgot the verse. I just had it in my mind. Thank you. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Why? Actually, because of what Wendy just said. Because of the sin. I mean, that's the world in which we live. And it's ironic, too, but science itself tells us that. So the idea of science, and so do we just discard science? Well, no, we don't discard science. There's been many scientific discoveries made by very godly people and because of their faith. But when science prevails over the truths of God's Word, then we've made science our God, and not the Creator, our God. And a lot of things about science that we're told are just accepted, and like evolution, or there's so many holes in evolution, but people are just buy into, well, scientists believe. Climate change. Oh, The majority of scientists, we're told, believe in climate change. But we're also not told that there is a large representation of scientists who do not believe in climate change. And when you begin to look at I had a big discussion with my cousin last year, not a big discussion, but a discussion, and I've had it with other people with regards to climate change. And I don't deny that the climate changes all the time. And we only have climate climate records for the last 150 to 200 years. And you start to look at some things and you start to be able to poke holes in things. Anything else? These are right on. These are things that, I like the word external, because that's exactly right. The writer should have, I'll write the writer and tell him to change his article. External. Go ahead. So yeah, so as Christians, I believe we should take good care of the resources of the planet, but not to the extent where we worship them. Go ahead, Jim. What's happened is then you've made man God, which is really what humanism is as well. Anything else before we start to get into a little bit more of this? Okay. All right, well, let's look at some things on the handout here. So Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 through 5. God gave the law to Moses and said this to him. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And then just another example, there's numerous verses, but Leviticus chapter 26. "And ye shall make no idols nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I the Lord, or I am the Lord your God." So we have to understand this too about these scriptures given to the Israelites, and they're in the book of Exodus. So we understand this, that under Jewish law, it was a crime to manufacture an idol. And it was actually against the fundamental laws of the state of Israel. Remember that the laws that were given, the Ten Commandments and the other 600 plus commandments, these commandments were given to Israel not just from a spiritual point of view, but they were given to Israel from a civic point of view. This I've often said that the Old Testament law for the nation of Israel, it was like their constitution. This is how there was all different types of laws, everything from how you conducted affairs in the temple to how you did business, to making sure that your weights were just weights, to how you treated your animals, to how you treated the people who worked for you, or how you bought and sold land, and what was sanitary, what wasn't sanitary, what constituted a home, what didn't constitute a home. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And this was the constitution civilly and religiously for the children of Israel. So it was very important for them to understand that idolatry was an attack against the state. It was just not only an attack against God, that's the worst thing that it was, but it became then an attack against the entire nation. Because for the Israelites, who was their earthly leader, of course, was Moses when the law was given, but who was their king? God was to be their king. In fact, when they wanted a king later on and they chose Saul as their king, Samuel, the prophet, was upset with them. And God said to Samuel, he said, they haven't rejected you. Samuel told them that God needs to be their king. And they said, we want to be like all the other nations, they said. Well, God didn't want them to be like all the other nations. They were a special nation, a special people. And then God gave them, of course, a king. Allowed them to do what God really did not want them to do. But with regards to idolatry, it was literally a crime against the state in order to do this. And we're going to see, go ahead and turn over on the back of your handout here, some reasons that idolatry, any type of idolatry, is harmful. To you and I as believers and to the world in which we live in. So I really have four things that I put down here that I want us just to think about. Number one, take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Idolatry distorts the concept of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord commanded at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. So as we read through this, there was a pretty clear warning here. Don't make yourselves images of anything from nature. Don't make yourselves images of a man or of a woman. Don't make your images any kind of an image of anything in the moon, the stars, the sun. Don't worship anything like that, because it distorts the concept of God. What was the big mistake that the Israelites made when Moses was on Mount Sinai and they became impatient when God was giving him the tablets, the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments? Well, what did they make? They made idols. So as I think about that, it's just the natural tendency of man and the fleshly nature of man to want to worship something. You know, realistically, the whole idea atheism. Thanks. Boy, I'm tired this morning. I don't know why I'm tired. I really slept good last night. That's probably my problem. I slept too good last night. Atheism, the whole idea of atheism, is really not an old concept. It's a fairly new concept. I mean, I'm sure you could find atheists if you went back 200, 300, 400 years, but really the idea of atheism as we see it today, really in the last 100 to 150 years is where you really see it prevalent. You don't see that in any other culture prior to that. Every culture had some kind of a deity that they worshipped. Because I believe that in the heart of man, there's a desire to worship. Unfortunately, the man's heart is corrupt. And the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. That's why, you know, he says here, does Moses in Deuteronomy, don't make any images of these things. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says, casting down imaginations and any high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. When you begin to form something, make something, an object, you begin to worship that object, it then begins to distort who God is and the things of God. And I think that's when God gives the commands here in the scriptures, he wanted them truly to understand that. Don't allow it to distort God and the concept of God. And it really leads us to the second point, which is this, that idolatry, it represents human arrogance. Well, how? I mean, we've kind of said it, but how? So how does it represent human arrogance? You want to say something? Go ahead. Yeah, that's true. It does. But how else with human arrogance? Well, think about it. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. You know, as we're turning there, all through the scriptures, the Israelites, they had a tendency to drift toward pagan beliefs. So we shouldn't be surprised in the day and age we live in that as Christians we need to be careful that we also don't drift towards pagan beliefs. That's why I mentioned in that opening article, or the writer mentioned in that opening article, that there are people who claim to be Christians who begin to worship certain objects. me give you an example. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read this and then I'll talk about that. So, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8. Now let's start back in verse 6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? By the way, I think what we're reading here is yet to have taken place. This is a prophetic passage. This is a day that's coming. So idolatry, we see from this passage, is really something that'll be around until the Lord returns. But you notice as we read through this, as Isaiah wrote this, it speaks of the loftiness of man. But look at verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. The whole idea of human arrogance. Idolatry is the reliance on human ideas of religion and philosophy and ideology rather than divine revelation. Man becomes the measure, and gods are created in man's image. And all the different things that you've mentioned. We were, was it in the Wednesday night Bible study? Maybe it was last week. We were talking about loving the Lord with your whole heart. And we live in a world today and in a country where all kinds of things are going on, and all different types of ideologies, and all different types of people. And philosophies. And by the way, there was a great article in USA Today this past week about the need for Christian civility in the world in which we live. In fact, I was really surprised. The article was something along the lines that Christianity is not the problem with civility. And really the gist of the article was that Christians, it's not so much that Christianity is the problem with civility, it's the problem that Christians are the problem with civility. The idea was that Christians do not practice what the Bible says to practice, to love our enemies. And that's a whole nother lesson for a whole nother time. Where was I going with that? Anyhow, the whole idea of human arrogance. And, so here's a problem. So this is what I was thinking. So there are those who have different points of view and different ideologies, but they are not content, for instance, for you and I as believers to believe what we believe, and to, as Christians, we disagree with them. We disagree with them from a civil point of view. Tell them they're wrong. But if that's the lifestyle they're going to live, then that's the lifestyle they're going to live. But they're not content with that. They want you to change your position. That's why we were talking a lot about environmentalism. So unless you're a rabid environmentalist, that's not good enough. If you're a skeptic at all, you're just wrong. You're the problem. And do you understand what I'm saying? It gets to that if you don't have a particular point of view about a particular topic or a particular ideology or many of these which are idolatry in and of themselves, you're the problem. You're wrong. And that's just human arrogance. That's I'm right, you're wrong. And idolatry, whether it's the type of idolatry the Bible talks about, making idols out of animals or making idols out of people or whatever, then sports or some of the things that we've talked about, it just becomes human arrogance that these things are more important than the one true living God. By the way, we see that on Sundays now in our country. I mentioned this, I think it was on Wednesday night, as part of the Wednesday night Bible study. As believers, we have to choose on, for instance, Sunday, we gather. The Lord's commanded us to gather, to worship. Amen? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching. So we've been commanded to assemble, that we are the church. The building's not the church. We are the church. So this is one of the things that God's called us to do, to sit under the teaching and the preaching of the God's word, to edify one another in the faith. It's all part of our faith. So on Sunday mornings, we have to decide what's a priority. Is doing what the Lord said to do a priority, or is playing football a priority? Well, when football becomes the priority, then football is really become a god. And anything else that you place into that, it's just a human being saying, well, I just know better than God. Really, all idolatry is that. I just know better than God. That's what idolatry does. It distorts the concept of God. It represents human arrogance. By the way, a lot of idolatry, look at the third point, it leads to immorality. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. I always like to, as you turn there, give the example that Jim Thompson gave years ago, the Knoll Field. It's Knoll Field, right, in town here. When Jim was a young guy playing baseball, what was Knoll's first name? Do you remember? All right. Well, the coach, anyhow, Joe Wolf Field, that's what I'm thinking about. Joe Wolf Field. When the Little League would play and he told his team, he said, listen, boys, we will never play on Sunday morning. Sunday morning's a time for you to go into worship. And if they schedule a game on Sunday morning, we'll just forfeit the game. We need more people like Joe Wolf around, you know, that says, hey, you know, I love sports. You know, I've always played sports, and I think sports are great. I enjoy sports. Like watching them, I like when I was younger playing them, but not to the extent where it takes a priority over God. But we see that in our culture. We wonder too in our culture, right, in our schools, and we see these horrible things that take place and bullying. Bullying today is. If you read in the paper, I don't have any kids in school anymore, but it seems like it's running rampant in our schools. Well, what's the problem in our culture when we now live with generations that, you know, I've often said this too, that there was a time, if you go back a generation or two, that families and children, they went to church. It may not even been a gospel preaching church, but at least they heard the need for respect, the Ten Commandments. So we shouldn't be surprised. You know what I'm saying? We shouldn't be surprised when we see our culture falling apart, because we've substituted idols for the one true living God and for the Word of God. That's the world we live in today. So I'm really not really all surprised by it. And then the immorality of the culture in which we live in. Beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. And they burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We just stop. We really run out of time. Why didn't they want to retain God in their knowledge? Because to retain God in their knowledge meant that the lifestyles and the decisions that they made, those were contrary to God. So they're not going to want to retain. They don't want God. They don't want God in the equation. They don't want God to be part of it because it's contrary to. Listen, as a young person raised in a Christian home and then drifting off into drinking and drugs and everything else that went with it, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to hear the preacher preach against everything that I was doing. I just didn't want to hear it. Did I need to hear it? Yeah, absolutely. I needed to hear it. But I didn't want to hear it. And that's, we live in a culture, a part of our culture. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Just be quiet. So Paul spells all of this out here. So much of idolatry, so much of what we get involved with today, it leads to immorality. You guys, I asked you earlier, what did they make it when Moses was on Mount Sinai? They made the golden calves, and when you read through the scripture here, and after they made the golden calves, it says this, and they rose up to play. Well, they weren't playing badminton. The phrase "they rose up to play" means they began to get involved in immorality, sexual immorality. And then lastly, because we're out of time, idolatry serves as a point of contact with the demonic. And quickly, just turn to 1 Corinthians and we'll be done. I can't finish, I can't say too much more. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 20. So here's Paul. He writes to the church in Corinth, to the believers there. And now he's been on his missionary journeys. He's seen the heathen peoples, and he has dealt with them. And for instance, he writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he thanks them, he praises them from turning from dumb idols to the one true living God. And then he writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this. Well, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And so he lays this out here. And then he says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, he's saying, listen, I understand I'm not saved by the law. I'm saved by grace. And I don't obey the law to stay saved. But just because I have freedom in Christ doesn't mean that everything that I engage in is necessarily going to be good for me. It's not going to build me up in the faith. And pretty clear here, you know, one of the problems some of our missionaries have said is on some of the mission fields, they have observed where certain groups go in and try to convert people to quote-unquote Christianity, but tell them it's okay if you can accept Jesus, but you can still practice some of your old heathen ways. Well, that's really contrary to the Bible, what the Bible says. You know, and so any kind of idol worship, it is the potential contact with demonic activity. And that's why even in some forms, quote-unquote, of Christianity, where people have crucifixes and they think there's some power in the crucifix, if you wear a crucifix, or I shouldn't say a crucifix, if you wear a cross, and that's just symbolic of Jesus. First of all, a cross shouldn't have Jesus on it because he's not on the cross any longer. Amen? He was buried, he rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. But there's no power in that cross. If you believe there's power in that cross, then it's not like, you know, when the vampire comes, you hold up the... there's no power in that cross. I didn't have time. I think it's in 2 Kings. They had saved the serpent's head from the book of Numbers. And I think it was Hezekiah, the king. He came in, they opened up the temple, and they cleaned out the temple, and they were worshiping that serpent's head. Now, that's when the people were discouraged, and God allowed snakes to come and bite them. He said, you make a brazen serpent, you put it up, they look at that, and they'll be healed. Well, over the time, they held on to that, and it became some kind of a religious relic. And now they're worshiping that relic. God said, destroy it. Because it was taking their attention away from the one true living God. Anything that takes our attention away from the one true living God can become idolatrous. So anyhow, kind of covered a lot of territory in a short amount of time, but did what I could do. Let's have a word of prayer, and then in 10 minutes we'll have our morning worship service. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here for Sunday school. Bless the morning worship service. Let it bring honor and glory to you. Thank you, Lord, that... we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are the one true living God. And we just take confidence in that. In Jesus' name, amen.